ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
Settled for battle, folks. It's Hagman and Hagman coming at you, coming right into your living room, your kitchen, your dining room, your car. HagmanReport.com for news, information, and analysis. Hagman and Hagman.com for show information. Choose your venue there. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Eric's looking at me like, I seem to recall something in my early childhood about that. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Yeah, Hillary Clinton had to be propped up by a man so she wouldn't fall over while making a campaign speech. This big news. Big news. Of course, there's something wrong. We're being set up. Can you? If you can't feel the fact that we're being set up, if you can't feel that there's something wrong with the mainstream media, with the official narrative, if you can't feel that it's all wrong, then you're not paying attention. It's all wrong. Welcome to this broadcast today. I'm Doug Hagman. With me is Joe Hagman, my son, fellow investigative researcher. Something I like to call the Hagman and Hagman Report. To investigators and search for answers, and we're getting them, and it's a process, isn't it? It's a process to search for answers, and there are people that constantly want to talk politics. There are people that constantly want to talk mega conspiracies. There's people that constantly want to talk about minor conspiracies. There's people that constantly want to take others down, and there's people that just want to simply spread the truth and spread the word. Hopefully we fall into the latter and give you much more information leaving as you came in the door with. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining us tonight on this broadcast. We have a very great show for you lined up. I'm going to kick it to Joe at this point. But don't forget, you probably thought I was going to say, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Man, now that's just mean. Yakety yak. I don't know where that came from, but got a great image along with some lyrics from that song. And talking about chimeras and such, it fits. It all fits, doesn't it? Anyway, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down, especially if they're propped up by body people. I guess if you can afford to have somebody holding you up while you're giving a speech.
Saudi Arabian money, I sure can.
Yeah, sure. Now we have a great show lined up for you tonight. Don't forget, folks, last week we were on The Coming Apocalypse, Channel 367, DirecTV, I can't remember the call letters. But anyway, we're going to be on again this week, this Friday, 11:30 p.m. Eastern Time, Channel 367, DirecTV. Go to Paul Begley Prophecy or The Coming Apocalypse, and you can search out the station and the venues. You can get it if you get TV, I think you can get it. So. Anyway, let's a great show for you tonight. Let Joe.
Yeah, we do have a great show lined up. Greg Jackson is our guest, and we're going to talk about an interesting topic tonight: the weaponization of words. And there's an article you can find on gregjackson.com. That's G-R-E-G-G, gregjackson.com. Common words, phrases, and terms the left has twisted and distorted that Christians and conservatives should never use. And I like the way this article is written. It starts out with verse from Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 6, the words of ungodly men are crafty, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. There are several references to language and the use of words in the Bible, from our own personal use of words to how words and language will be twisted to be and distorted, used for the purposes of evil. And Greg has laid out 12 different terms and words that we use that we need to think about changing. And we have a few of our own. Greg, it's great to have you back on the program.
Thanks, guys. Appreciate it, as always. I love the new format, the new studio, and I love both of your suits and ties. Good tie selection, both of you, this evening.
Wow. You can see us. Huh?
Well, you know, it's funny, Greg, over here at the Hagman and Hagman studio.
Yes.
I think we're running on a combined maybe 8 hours of sleep for all three of us. We had some of the worst storms in years come through last night, and flooding, and it was pretty bad. But yeah, we're rocking and rolling and ready to go.
But see, we're gonna nap. What we're gonna do is we're gonna put a static graphic up and nap, and just talk louder when you want us to respond. We're just kidding, of course. You know, thanks.
No purple sticks for you guys tonight?
Oh, of course, always. The napping was just actually. I'm kidding. You know, when we talk about stuff like this, Greg, and this is an important topic, I don't want to make any jokes about this. This is really an important topic because, you know, we have grown, and I have, folks, go to Greg Jackson, Greg 2G's at the end of Greg, okay? Greg2G'sJackson.com. Check his article out. The language that we're using today is programming us as well as our children and their children. You know, we say things like homosexual marriage. What is that? We say things like, you've given a list. I'm not going to spoil it for those, for you or for those. Go to gregjackson.com and take a look at the list. But we have become, what would you say, Greg, affected adversely by the language, by the phrases, by the terms that we've been compelled to use, this political correctness run amok. And frankly, I resent that.
Yeah.
I really do. I do. So I'm going to turn you loose because, man, you've got some good stuff. So let's rock.
Yeah, well, obviously, it's always an honor to come on and redeem the time with you guys. I just pray that the Lord would bless this show and that we would get out of the way. And if there's any real truth that the audience can benefit from, I pray that it would come from the Lord and that we would just be vessels to, we would be able to communicate and convey those things to the audience for everybody's edification. And ultimately, so that we can be encouraged and we can better endure, because really that's what your program is all about. It always has been. It always will be. It is, being the cheering section for the saints, that they would be encouraged and edified and uplifted and educated and to have a proper, better understanding of the times in which we're living in. And then secondarily, for those who are not part of the family of God, for those who have not been born again, repented of their sins, received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they would do so, because that's really the only way, that's the first step and really the most important step in understanding the times in which we're living in, because you can't have God's discernment without the Holy Spirit residing in you. That's not to say that you can't be discerning without being a Christian. Of course, there's general revelation that's given to everyone. But my hope is that tonight, when we go through some of these words, we'll understand that we can, Doug, you always talk about, saddling for battle, getting off our seats, engaging. That Christianity is not fatalism, it's not a spectator sport, that we were called for such a time as this to be in the game. Coach Dave talks about it. Paul McGuire talks about it. And I agree. that although we're not going to change end times prophecy, we're not going to change God's time clock, we were called to endure. And endurance is an active, participatory, verb. It is a or action, excuse me. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, because there's a number of ways that we can endure, redeem the time well, and to be on fire for the Lord, and to be part of the Great Commission, and to be doing things that are pleasing to God. And one of those things, you know, obviously we can prepare for our families, we can defend our families, we can defend sound doctrine, we can share the gospel, we can encourage others. There are a number of things that we can do with whatever platform God has given us to be effective disciples of Jesus and effective workmen in the harvest fields, as it were. But one of those things that's been on my heart, and the reason we talked a couple weeks ago about doing the show, Doug, is that, you know, my grandfather, the late, great Vic Markin, who had a deathbed conversion, which, praise God, hallelujah, you know, just not to get too sidetracked here, but I think it's important context. He was like old America, Joe and Doug. He was the way it used to be when immigrants came to this country. First and foremost, they wanted to wear that flag lapel pin, the proudest day, the moment of his, of his generation. His parents, when they came over from Russia, they were Russian Jews, was when they became naturalized citizens. They, you know, they had a test that was given to them, came through Ellis Island. My grandfather's father, my great-grandfather, died when my grandfather, I believe, was about 8 years old. And my grandfather, who grew up in Chicago, Illinois, then became the man of the house. His mother told him, "You are now the man of the house. Go out and earn a living." And he did. He sold Good Humor bars, literally on the corner near Wrigley Field in Chicago. And that's how they bought enough bread during the Depression to survive. And he supported his mother and his sisters. And during that time, my grandfather had an amazing drive and motivation that I believe was just inherent. It was passed down. You know, we Jews we have to be survivors. We're nomadic. We're peripatetic. We've always been, that's a fancy word for wanderers, ever since the dispersion, the diaspora. And, you know, we've always been resourceful because we've had to be to protect ourselves and to find work and ways to earn a living in foreign lands. And that's what my grandfather did. And not only did he help support, can you imagine, 8, 9 years old out there selling Good Humor bars and delivering newspapers and whatever he needed to do to buy day old bread for his family, but he also taught himself Latin, and he was fluent in Latin and Greek by the time he was 16 years old. And that's always inspired me. He was a logophile, and he was the one who inspired me to have a fondness, an affinity to words, to use the precise word, the correct word. And I know that that's tough to you know, because sometimes when you use a big word, a quote unquote big word, people accuse you of, oh, what are you trying to show off? What are you trying to be, a pedantic? You're trying to be a show off? But in actuality, my grandfather taught me was that the key to getting ahead in life, one of the major keys, was being able to communicate effectively and efficiently both orally and on paper. And he instilled in me a love of words. I studied the dictionary. I know this is going to sound weird to your listeners here, but I literally studied the dictionary, as my whole family will attest to, in preparation for the SATs, but mostly in preparation because I wanted to please my grandfather. And when I went to their house for spring break, I wanted to play Scrabble with my grandfather and beat him. I could never do it because every word was a bingo for him. That's a seven-letter word. 50-point bonus. But the long and short of it was that he learned Latin and Greek by the time he was 16. He went through college on his own. He joined the Merchant Marines. He served his country. And then he started, Joe and Doug, his first job in Chicago, Illinois, sweeping the floors at a women's clothing and apparel store in Chicago called Joseph's. And he learned the business of women's the shoe business and apparel business, literally working in the basement and sweeping the floors. And about 20 years later, he became president of Joseph's and opened the store in Beverly Hills. He often joked about writing a book called From the Basement to the Boardroom, and I wish he had written that book.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, isn't that awesome? And I said, Gramp, you should write that book. But he never got around to writing the book. But From the Basement to the Boardroom. And he credited much of that. Now, looking back on it, I know that God was with him. And it's really a shame that he had that deathbed conversion and never really realized the abundant life, the born-again life of receiving the Jewish Messiah earlier in his life. But, you know, God's got different time plans. And, you know, the good news is he received Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, before he died. I'm convinced that he's in heaven, and I can't wait to be reunited with him and my grandmother Rose when I leave this earth. And so the long and short of it was that he instilled that love of words, and he attributed much of his success. He said the reason he got the president's job was because of a letter that he wrote to the president, the then president of the company, and he got his first sales job because of a very well-worded letter to the president of the company. He was so impressed, he took him out of the basement and made him a salesman, and he became one of the most decorated salesmen in, you know, in the women's shoe business. And so he was really an inspiration to me, Joe and Doug, and really inspired me to write my first book, Conservative Comebacks to Liberal Lies. It took me 5 years to write, and all of those, I mean, you know, Doug, what it takes to write a book. You're a phenomenal writer. You're one of the best writers I know, and that's not false flattery. People should read your most recent article that I read. I was blown away, and I know you guys have it on Hagman and Hagman. But you know as well as I do that to write an article properly, you got to get prayed up, and it's a process, and it's laborious to get every word correct, and getting feedback from others, and really, to write a, you know, 380 page book with 35 pages of footnotes is a gargantuan task, and I credit my getting through writing that book largely with the foundation that my grandfather, the late great Vic Markin, set for me. So I want, you know, this show really, for me, and the time that we're talking about words, I really got to give credit where credit is due. He was a great influence in my life. And Vic, if you're listening in heaven, thank you for doing the hard work of instilling a love of words. And really what I found out, Doug, is that it goes even much deeper than writing well-worded letters and getting ahead in the world. But really, as a Christian, as a born-again Christian who received Jesus in 2001, people who have heard the show before know I'm a Jewish believer, came to faith in 2001 right before 9/11, and really changed my life. God gave me a new heart with new desires. He replaced the old desires, the old earthly desires. And of course, I'm a work in progress, like we all are. I'm not perfect by any stretch, but he's given me new friends that, such as yourselves, that I never would have met had I not given my life over to him. And what I'm realizing, we can get to this later, Joe and Doug, is because it's something that I want to share with your audience that the Lord has really been showing me, is that the more we give away of our lives, the more he pours into us. The more we become foot washers, like Jesus was of the disciples, the more he can really open up opportunities that we never would have been able to do on our own. And I know you guys know what I'm talking about, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I'm not talking about, you know, just, oh, you know, I'm just a humble Christian. But I'm talking about really giving away all of your hopes and dreams to the Lord and letting him open up the doors of opportunity. And, you know, one of the things that he's given me increased understanding of is the power of words. And Joe and Doug, you guys talk about it all the time. I know, jokingly, Doug, you have the wiffle ball bat still. You still have that bat?
We've got the Nerf bat. Yes, Doug, we do. Oh, yeah.
Why don't you go ahead and hit Nerf bat. Do you have it there with you? Why don't you go ahead and hit it?
Well, actually, it's out of reach. Thankfully, it's out of reach. But
Well, maybe Eric can give it to you if he said.
And we got a new desk for. Nice space is here. Oh, yeah. He's not too close.
But Doug, you know the importance of words, and ultimately, right. Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." He was He is the Word incarnate. Jesus is. He's the Logos. Logos meaning logic. He holds all things together. And it's through him that all of creation, and by him all of creation was made. The firstborn of all creation. Of course, we know that Jesus was eternally existing with the Father from before time, even outside of time. But we know that Jesus himself is the Logos, the logic. And to the extent that we've kicked Jesus out of America is literally to the extent that we have lost the ability to think logically and to speak and think and analyze rationally and logically, and really is the foundation of most of the problems that we face in America. That's we've essentially replaced the Logos with the Tower of Babel. And now we have a confused society and culture. But one of the things that the Bible has a lot to say is our manner of speech and the words that we use. And, yes. You know, it really goes back, if we go back, guys, right to the very beginning, and then we can get into the article with the Dirty Dozen. Of course, it's a list of words that Christians, including myself and all of us, either unwittingly or, you know, sometimes intentionally, and we know it, and we just, we use the words unwittingly, and unfortunately, we perpetuate negative stereotypes, which are unbiblical. And I want to get into a few of those, because I think that if we choose our words more appropriately, it will enable us to endure, to be better witnesses to others, to think more clearly and more rationally, to defend sound doctrine more coherently. And these are all the things that we strive to do, right? We want to be less confused because we know that God has not given us a spirit of confusion, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But we also know that it's a participatory act, and we have to be diligent, and we have to really give a lot of thought to when we speak, when we shut up, which words to use, which words not to use, because the words we choose to use in large part will determine the type of society that we live in, the posterity that we, you know, pass the society down to, what that will look like to our posterity, the civilization and the culture and the society that our kids are going to have to inherit largely will be determined by the words that we use. And people are thinking, oh, Greg, you're this guy's going to be like the word Nazi for the next, you know, hour and a half. But the truth is that stick with us for the next, you know, 90 minutes, because I believe that if your listeners, Joe and Doug, and I know that it's, you know, a significant audience, you know, into the millions, that what if, and this is the challenge that I want to put out there, let's redeem the time. Let's all, you know, really be engaged in the next 90 minutes. If you have to, you can go to your website or my website with the article that I've listed, the Dirty Dozen, the 12 most common terms and phrases and words that Christians often misuse, that the liberals are who have controlled our language and have redefined words, have essentially redefined the culture as a result. But my challenge is that if we can change the words that we use, we can become better witnesses. We can be better at defending sound doctrine. We can be better soul winners. We can be better in the quote-unquote culture war, to the extent that war has not already been lost. But I think that we always keep fighting, and we never surrender, because the words are really the foundation of the argument. And one of the things that you always say, Doug, as an example to Joe, is, you know, it might seem picayune, nugatory. These are fancy words for words that are unimportant, trivial. But you always say, don't refer to President Obama as President Obama. And I agree with you, Doug. Why? Well, because if we all agree that President Obama has usurped the office, and I think any rational person who has seen the evidence that Dr. Jerome Corsi and others have presented and looked at that has been out there for 8 years, we can rationally conclude that Barack Obama, by the way, his name is Barry Satoro, so even using the term Barack Obama is a mistake. And that's on an alternative list that we can discuss later on. But we should, I think, refer to him as the usurper in chief, or just plainly as Barry Satoru, the fake president, the usurper in chief. But why would we want to refer to him as President Obama when we've all agreed that he's not the president? Why isn't he the president? Well, we know that the guy has not produced a legitimate birth certificate. What he produced on the White House website is a joke. It would be laughable if it wasn't so sad. But that's just one example. What if a million Hagman and Hagman listeners referred to, instead of saying President Obama, said our fake president? And well, Greg, what are you saying? You want me to go out there and be contentious and start fights? No, I want you to be, I don't want you to surrender the argument. Because if Barack Obama is not really the president of the United States, then any laws that he's signed into law are legally null and void on their very face. Prima facie, legally null and void as a matter of law, of common law. And so my goal in going through these is to let's sharpen one another. Come, let us reason together, the prophet Isaiah says. Why? So that we can use the proper terminology, so that we can have a better foundation, so that hopefully we can bring others into the light. And I know, Joe and Doug, that one of the main things that you guys, that is burning in your heart, the reason you guys get up and put as many hours as you do into the Hagman and Hagman Report is that you want to awaken others to the lateness of the hour.
Hold it right there, because of the lateness of the hour, lateness of the time for this segment. Just hold on. Greg Jackson is our guest. Greg Jackson. Gonna be right back. You stay right where you're at. Greg Jackson's our guest. Greg Jackson, G-R-E-G-G, Jackson.com. He's our guest tonight right here on the Hagman and Hagman Report, talking about, well, words mean things. You know, we could talk all day long about Hillary being propped up. We could talk about Donald Trump, the accusations of his, oh my goodness, talking about the Second Amendment. We could talk all day long about the elections, and you can get that anywhere, and we do talk about that because it's important. But what's really important is that we change the way we talk. And this has been really on my mind for a long time. Greg Jackson has really stepped up to the plate. He's written a good dirty dozen list of items that, well, when you think about it, are important for us as Christians, as conservatives, moral. Christian conservatives to really understand. Greg Jackson's our guest, coming right back here. He's the author of 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die. Of course, Amazon, gregjackson.com. Grab that book. It's a fantastic book. Greg himself, a very gifted writer, I will say that. You know, he mentioned word Nazis right before, during his time. And, not wanting to be a word Nazis. I'll tell you who the word Nazis are. The word Nazis are the communist progressives out there who are bowing at the altar of political correctness. Radical Islam, for example, always using a modifier before a cult. Really? Is that really necessary? That's just one example. Of course, we're going to get into many more. Greg Jackson, welcome back, sir. The floor is yours.
Well, it's good to be back, Doug, I appreciate the kind words. And, you know, I will say that, you know, for anybody who says or is thinking about why is this show important? Why is it important what Greg and Joe and Doug are talking about and how we choose our words? And I'm going to go over the Dirty Dozen list right after I make this quick comment, and then we can go to some ones that didn't make the list and have some fun with it, because certainly we can have fun with this as well. But my main point is that, look, George Orwell wrote in 1984, what did he call the intentional distortion of words? He called it newspeak. And folks, that's the day in which we're living right now. The prophet Isaiah said, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, and that's essentially what we are seeing right before our very eyes. We're seeing God's institution of marriage redefined. We call abortion, we call infanticide abortion, excuse me, when plainly it's murder. And, you know, it doesn't have the same connotation, the same ring to it. And yet the left, see, the serpent, when he appeared to Eve, when the first sin was committed, what was the first sin ever committed, Joe and Doug? He made what? He made Eve doubt God's what? You guys with me? He made him? Yeah. The first sin ever committed was Satan, the serpent, in the garden, saying in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Like the Illuminati, your mind will be illuminated, right, guys? That's what he's saying. And then in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees and the garden. Original sin, the first sin ever committed. And how was Satan able to accomplish it? By twisting and distorting God's word. Fast forward to Matthew chapter 3, when Satan is trying to tempt Jesus, and he takes him where? Excuse me, Matthew chapter 4, he takes them to the mountaintop, and he quotes scripture, and basically challenges Jesus to throw himself down, and he quotes scripture, and he says, it is written, man shall not live on, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But what does Jesus do? He takes God's word and says, but it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him even higher to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. See, even Satan knows God's word. He's the master at twisting and distorting words. And Satan goes on to say, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus says, answers to him in verse 7, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And I love verse 11, guys. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And guys, that's the crux of this show in a nutshell. When we stand on God's word, when we're cognizant of the true meaning of the word of God, and we stand on it, we don't bend on it, that is the most powerful weapon the Christian has at his disposal. That is the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when we look at the 2016, we're going to fast forward. And now, what are some of the other words that Satan, because he's got nothing new up his sleeve. It's the same deception. It's the same strategy that he uses to deceive others. So that he can, if you look at the book 1984, what was Newspeak primarily utilized for? It was primarily utilized to enslave society and to put them in bondage and to control them. Well, 2016, it's the same thing. We call it, what do we call it, guys? We call it newspeak. We call it, what's the word that we would call it, guys?
Joe? Come on.
Is a purple stick
See,
kicked in,
that?
Doug? Hit him with your baseball bat, Nerf bat. He wasn't listening.
Oh, he was listening. He was listening. He just has this perplexed look on his face. Go ahead.
Hey, on another note, I loved hanging out with you guys in Dallas. I cannot wait to see you guys again when we reunite. It was awesome seeing you guys in person and bonding with you guys. But, Joe, what do they call Newspeak from 1984 and 2016? I know your listeners are all...
Doublespeak?
We've already mentioned it. What do they call it?
Doublespeak?
Oh, you already mentioned it. I had something else in mind.
Go ahead. Got a note. If you can back off the phone a little bit, because there's a lot of static coming through.
It kind of sounds like
you're... My problem was I had a mocha before I came on the show. So I want to apologize to the Hagman & Hagman audience worldwide. I need to off of my mocha.
Seriously,
in all seriousness, what do we call it? What do we call it?
Well, I mean...
What's it commonly referred to? The language that we have to use is political...
Political correctness.
Correctness.
By the mainstream media, right. Yeah, it's so simple, really. It really is. And we're looking at, as you had kind of referenced, too, word Nazis. You know, the political correctness in which we are enslaved, Greg, I believe at this point, is such that they are forcing us to talk in a specific language, or else we could be facing civil and criminal penalties. I mean, we see this taking place. And
this happened in Europe.
This is why it's relevant today. I mean, and if we don't stand up and start using the correct phraseology and terminology and words, then we are going to be bound forever by the Nazification of our language by the communists who are taking our language and making us talk in oxymoronic, if that's even a word, using oxymoronic phrases. So the bottom line, you're right. It is political correctness, and at the heart of what we're talking about is political correctness. Yes.
And inherently satanic. Satan hasn't changed the game plan. It's the same game plan. If you got your kids in public school, I guarantee you, you're going to want to listen to this. And even some churches, and look, we're even Christians. You know, we're all guilty to a certain degree. That's why I'm hoping that this encourages people, informs people, makes us more astute, and sharpens us all. You guys mind if I just go through the list of the dirty dozen?
Let's go. Yes.
Here's the first phrase. Now, the title of the article, you can get it. I think you guys listed it. It's on my website, Jackson.com. It's called Common Words and Phrases and Terms the Left Has Twisted and Distorted that Christians and Conservatives Should Never Use. I call it the Dirty Dozen. Of course, it's not exhaustive, but here are some for your listening pleasure. The first one is Democrats. And here's what I write. A word used to describe those belonging to the Democrat Party and who subscribe to a Democratic political ideology and philosophy. The problem with this term is that those in the modern-day Democrat Party are mostly hardcore communists and socialists. When referring to modern-day Democrats, I recommend using the term Democrat Socialists. You could also, and by the way, it's not exhaustive. But calling, Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders a Democrat is just not precise. I mean, maybe calling John F. Kennedy a Democrat would have been more precise. But these guys are hardcore communists. And so I think that we should just call them for what they are so that our next generation of children are not confused. Like when my son Jake, who's 11, says Bernie Sanders is a Democrat, I said, no, he's not. He's a communist. He's a Democrat socialist. His whole political philosophy that he is advocating is one of communism. Everything's for free. Robin Hood, steal from the rich, give to the poor. He's a hardcore commie. And so maybe if we had been about choosing our words correctly, and teaching them to our kids, we wouldn't have an entire generation that just voted for this hardcore communist and is now supporting another hardcore communist by the name of Hillary Rodham the Witch Clinton. By the way, Doug, I love how you always call her Hillary Rodham the Witch Clinton. She's an admitted witch. She's the head of a witch coven in California. And let's be precise with our appellations, with our titles. And I don't know why Donald Trump hasn't jumped on this. I mean, to think about the fact that we have Christians that are supporting somebody who used to have seances on the roof of the White House, who invoked the spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt, and who used to regularly go out to California when her husband was president, they could even remotely support her in any way is, I mean, it would be laughable if it wasn't so sad, because it just shows you the depth of the ignorance of many self-professing Christians. Let's go to the second one. How about democracy, guys? Here's what I write. This is number two on the Dirty Dozen. A word often used to describe America's system of government. I cringe every time a conservative uses this term in this manner. By the way, I'm guilty of it, guys. America was initially established to be a constitutional republic. Pure democracies are characterized by majority rule and often lead to mob rule, as was the case in the 18th century revolutionary France. You remember when Robespierre and the French who were getting their heads chopped off in the guillotine? You guys remember that. Democracy, in many ways, we were not originally intended to be. When referring to our form of government, I recommend using the term constitutional republic. Arguably, guys, we've probably devolved into a mob rule, maybe even a post-constitutional republic. But still, when we're teaching our kids and when we're speaking to one another about what our form of government was initially set up to be and what it should be, what the plumb line should be, we are a representative constitutional republic. So let's start using that language. Let's teach, I mean, shame on us if we're telling our kids that we live in a democracy, right? What do you guys
think? Amen to that. Yeah, no, you're exactly right. Democracy is two guys and a woman in an elevator taking a vote on having sex with a woman. I mean, that's as nicely as I could put it. Democracy is, in fact, mob rule, ultimately leads to mob rule. But it's the young people of the millennials don't know constitutional republic or representative republic. They just, and it's by design. All of this is by design.
Absolutely,
right?
Doug.
You know. And it's by design to take us, down a road. Of course, the road to enslavement. And words are so important. You go back, as you had mentioned during the first opening segment, where you know God spoke the world into existence, and you used the words to do so. Sounds, frequencies, and all of these words are so important. These phrases. So, folks, please pay attention. Constitutional republic, not representative republic, not democracy. Indeed. Go ahead, sir.
Yeah, and it's also the tone that we use, and we can get into that a little bit later. Our words are to be seasoned with salt. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so we have to remember that we have to be patiently enduring. Even those who persecute us, those who come against us, we need to, even though we're using the correct terminology, I think as a good caveat, we should also all recognize that people don't really care what you're talking about and how precise and concise and accurate your terminology may be if they don't feel you care about them or if they feel you're lording it over them. So I think it's just as a caveat, I think it's important to say that, you know, let's use the precise wording and terminology, but let's also season what we have to say in love so that it would be received well. Number three, guys, is the term progressive. Doug, I got up just silently just smack you on the hand because you're guilty, but I got to give you credit. You refer to the left as progressives, the progressive left, but you'll also say the progressive communists or the progressive communist left. But here's the thing about progressives. This is what I write. It's a word often used to describe liberals, right? Isn't it? Isn't that what we're describing? And Democrats, right, to convey that their political philosophy and objectives represent progress. And after all, who isn't for progress? The reality, however, is that the progressive ideas they are talking about include child killing, preborn babies, killing preborn babies, redefining marriage, criminalizing Christianity, and open borders. Instead of using the term progressive, I recommend the more accurate terms, including Democrat socialists, globalists, statists, or neo-Marxists. What do you guys think? You guys agree?
You came up with a term long ago, liberal fascist.
I have to say, I wrote a paper, it's on my website in the archives, called Liberal Fascism in, I think it was 2006 or 2007 when I wrote for townhall.com. And I think I coined that term. I'm not sure. But Jonah Goldberg, about a year later, came out with a book called Liberal Fascism. Just saying. Here's what I care about. I care that my son, my little 11-year-old boy, isn't brainwashed to thinking that killing babies and two men sodomizing each other represents progress. See, this is how the left plays little word games. And this is how they brainwash our children. And by the way, the Bible clearly says that we're to wash our mind in the Word. Folks, if you have kids, high school, whatever, infants, middle school, they're in college, they're young adults, I don't care what age they are, the culture, the media, the society, their college professors are brainwashing them. Everybody has a point of view. Everybody is trying to influence your children to think one way or the other. It's human nature. Folks, if you don't brainwash your kids, somebody else is going to. So at the very least, you could sit down with the Dirty Dozen before your kids go back to school, print it out, and set the record straight so that your kids don't call Bernie Sanders, who's a hardcore neo-Marxist communist, which, by the way, is a political philosophy that led to the murder of over 200 million people in the 20th century alone. The most deadly, we call it, you guys know what the term is? It's called democide, which refers to death by government, which has killed far more than, you know, how people say, oh, Christianity is the reason for all these wars and murders. No, democide is the largest killer in natural history. Atheistic, Darwinian, satanic democide, death by government. And folks, we're at the doorstep of that in the United States. Not to sound too hyperbolic, but if you're a listener to the Hagman and Hagman Report, you know the lateness of the hour. If you don't control the language and the terminology and the words that you and your kids and your loved ones use, somebody else will. And to the extent that we either take control of the words that we use or abnegate that to others, to distort and twist the meaning of those phrases, to the extent that we let them get away with it, will be the extent that to which
Greg, it sounds like your connection is really bad.
Wow. All right. I don't think we could have. Greg, I got to stop.
How about this?
Right,
so you can hear us drop the call and we'll reconnect with you.
I really don't think we could have even attempted to create that sound effect.
No, that was pretty good.
We lost the call?
There we go.
Okay, now you're back.
Maybe we go to a break in about 4 minutes. Maybe you want to reconnect during the break.
You just came across as.
Am I okay?
Yeah, now you're okay. Yeah, you're okay now. Okay. Whatever happened, whatever you did, don't do what you just did. Okay.
So, all right.
I don't know if you.
Should we go to number four?
Let's go to number four. Come on. Yeah, let's rock.
Okay,
number
ready?
Number four.
Number right. four, pro-choice. Guys, if you consider yourself to be a pro-life, Christian, conservative, whatever, don't use the term pro-choice ever. Here's what I write. It's a word used by the left to describe anyone who believes abortion, which is the killing of a preborn baby, is a constitutionally protected right. In reality, however, those who call themselves pro-choice are really just pro-abortion, since the baby inside them has no choice in the matter. Instead of calling those in favor of abortion on demand pro-choice, I recommend calling them pro-aborts. Of course, we could think of others, but I like the term pro-abort. That person is a pro-abort. You are a pro-abort. You believe that it's okay to intentionally murder a pre-born baby. Oh, Greg, that sounds pretty harsh. Ooh, don't use that harsh language. You're inflaming the audience here. Well, let me tell you something. That baby who's about to have his life or her life terminated at Planned Parenthood tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. gives a rip, and you should too. And if you're in favor, if you think that it's a woman's constitutionally protected right to kill a baby, and you think that you're so illuminated and so much more advanced than the rest of us, and you're pro-choice, the fact of the matter is that baby inside you is a distinct human being with a totally distinct chromosomal makeup, and they have no choice. So you're not pro-choice. You're pro-baby murder. You think it's okay to murder babies. What do you guys think?
You have to find a new term from pro-abort, since you already went over abortion as something that shouldn't be used as a term. But yeah,
pro-infanticidist. How about a pro-infanticidist? A baby killer.
It's pro-murder. I mean, I don't.
Pro-murder. It's a
pro-homicide.
Yeah.
You know.
As long as it's not pro-choice, guys.
Right.
As long as, you know, want to know why? Because our kids hear pro-choice. You know what they hear? Oh, well, I guess, you know, choice is good. We've been taught that, you know, people should have a choice. Choice is good. The connotation is good. And so it's fair. It's good. It's equitable. And then they start buying into the lie that it's a woman's right to choose. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
We have time for one more quick one?
Go ahead, Doug.
We got about a minute and a half.
We got about 90 seconds. Yeah, let's slide one more in there. Go ahead.
All right, number five, and then we'll get to the rest after the break. Legal. Ready? And we can go into the explanation after this. Legal. Now, I'm not saying don't use the term legal, but what I am saying is let's understand. This is so important, Doug. We've had so many conversations, all of us, over the past couple of years about this term. So important that the Hagman and Hagman audience understand it and utilize it correctly. Here's what I say, and we'll go to break. Democrat socialists use the word to describe anything that either a majority of legislators or voters votes for, or alternatively, that any court rules in favor of. Again, leftists believe majority rules. Might makes right. The truth, however, is that for anything to be legal, it must never violate the plain words of either the Constitution and, more importantly, the divinely revealed Word of God. For example, many on the left and far too many on the right will claim that same-sex marriage is legal because the court issued an opinion. It's Goodrich opinion in Massachusetts and the federal Obergefell opinion, saying that it is unconstitutional to prohibit people of the same sex from marrying one another. But since no majority of voters, legislators or jurists possesses the authority to redefine what God himself has explicitly instituted, defined, and ordained, i.e. that marriage is the exclusive union of one man and one woman, same-sex marriage, in quotations, can never be legal.
Never, ever, 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 ever. And folks, don't you forget
that. It can
never
be legal.
That's right. No. You're exactly right.
It's a made-up term. It's fake.
That's right. And it's being forced down our throats by the word Nazis, the globalists who bow at the altar of political correctness. Listening to Hagman and Hagman, guest Greg Jackson. Greg, two G's, Jackson. I love saying that. I don't know why. Folks, we're going to be right back with Greg. You sit right where you're at.